this pathway to hope. I'm in particular thinking of people struggling with, you know, discouragement, depression even, suicidal thoughts. Those types of things is what I have in mind for this next talk. And it's, again, in the day and age we live in, it's more and more prevalent and more common, and we want to address it. And the Bible has answers, and the Bible has hope for us. And so we want to talk about this journey of dealing with depression. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into a pathway to hope. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious truths that we've already looked at. We thank you for the glorious truth that you are good and that you are kind and that you are forgiving and merciful. Thank you that you've given us your word to guide and lead us and teach us and instruct us and encourage us. And Father, as we move into this challenging topic of dealing with hopelessness, Lord, I pray that we would look to you and find hope in you because you are the God of hope. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this time. May you be honored by all that we say and do, for we ask these things now in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, again, as I mentioned there, we want to talk about people struggling in this particular area of hopelessness or despair, depression, whatever term you want to use, in particular suicidal thoughts. That's the most, because obviously you can't undo that if anyone commits suicide. And so that's a devastating thing for a community or for an individual family. And so we want to just talk about that and kind of help you if you're struggling, but also give you some things to think about to help others you may come in contact with. Now, the first thing I would just want to open with is a really important verse. It's Romans 15:13, and just reminding us, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. By the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So we want to encourage each of you to have hope because of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And we want to be able to help you dispense that hope to others as you have opportunity. So in your notes there, and then what is depression? We just want to briefly talk about kind of defining it a little bit. Webster's Dictionary defines depression as a state of being that is marked especially by sadness, inactivity, difficulty in thinking and concentration, a significant increase or decrease in appetite and time spent sleeping, feelings of dejection and hopelessness, and sometimes suicidal tendencies. The DSM, which is the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, that's the book that psychologists use, says this, the essential feature of a major depressive episode is a period of at least 2 weeks during which there is either depressed mood or the loss of interest or pleasure in nearly all activities. The DSM goes on to provide additional details such as a sense of worthlessness, impaired thinking, insomnia, lack of sleep, reduced appetite, and even thoughts of death, suicidal ideations. Now, it is important to note that when a psychologist or psychiatrist diagnoses somebody with depression, it is not determined by a medical test like a disease. So I want you to think about that. It's not a medical test that determines that. It's just self-reporting. It's you tell them how you feel. Okay? And I'm not dismissing that. I just want you to make sure you're clear it's not a disease like cancer. Now, those who have suffered with depression have used the following words to describe their depression. These are people I've worked with. I am battling some pretty dark thoughts almost all the time. I can't go on. I have this malignant sadness that won't go away. The unhappiness was like dust that infiltrated everything. No matter what I do, the darkness never lifts. And there's many more expressions you could give like that. So this is a very serious issue that we want to try to, again, shine the light of God's Word on this very important topic. So let me start with some initial observations about depression. First, that it's common to man. Depression is common to man. One study I read stated as of September 2014, there were more than 30 million Americans taking antidepressants. 30 million. Another website said this, every 100 minutes, a teen takes their own life in America. Every 100 minutes, somebody in America kills themselves. Some teen in America kills themselves. About 20% of all teens, the same website, about 20% of all teens experience depression before they reach adulthood. So again, all I say is, and I just want to make clear, is it's common to man. So if you're struggling with that, I don't want you to feel like, oh, I'm some strange, weird, freako, weird person. You're actually struggling with something that's very common to man. In his book, Spurgeon's Sorrows by Zach Eswine, he says, depression is not unique to us. After citing historical examples such as Martin Luther, Isaac Newton, and William Cowper, then biblical examples such as Job, King David, Elijah, or our Lord Jesus, Charles Spurgeon, will inevitably say, you are not the first child of God who has been depressed or troubled. Even among the noblest of men and women who have ever lived, there has been much of this kind of thing. Do not therefore think that you are quite alone in your sorrow. So I share these thoughts with you again because I don't want you to be ashamed. I don't want you to hide. I don't want you to not seek help. But I want to encourage you that this is common to man, but it does need to be addressed. It does need to be addressed. A second observation would be this. Depression is a form of suffering and it is painful. It is painful. If you've ever experienced depression yourself or spent any time with someone who has, you know depression is a painful form of suffering. A person with depression is desperate for relief. A common question that people often say when they struggle for relief and they look for relief, they think things like this, what is wrong with me? How did I get here? And then a third observation, wrestling with depression is not necessarily a lack of strong faith. Wrestling with depression is not necessarily a lack of strong faith. Ed Welch, in his book, Depression, A Stubborn Darkness, says this, contrary to what we might think, God says that strong faith can coexist with emotional highs and lows and everything in between. It is a myth that faith is always smiling. The truth is that faith often feels like the very ordinary process of dragging one foot in front of the other because we are conscious of God. So we don't always have to have this rah, 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 cheerleader type attitude every moment of every day to be a person of great faith. But we want to recognize that we can experience all kinds of emotions, even with strong faith. And another quote from Charles Spurgeon says, no sin is necessarily connected with sorrow of heart. For Jesus Christ, our Lord, once said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. There was no sin in him, and consequently, none in his deep depression. Sometimes circumstances like Jesus's were so severe and so horrific that there's a form of sadness or depression or despair, desperately wanting to escape. Remember, Jesus said, Father, take this cup from me. That was Jesus, the perfect one. I don't want to go through this. Circumstances sometimes can be really hard. But of course, he said right after that, but not my will, but yours be done. So let me ask you just a quick question. I'd love to get a couple comments just from a few of you. What's your reaction to depression as common, painful, and it doesn't necessarily mean a lack of faith? Any reaction to that? It's common, it's very painful, but it doesn't always mean a lack of faith. Any comments, any thoughts about that? Anything come to mind? It's common, it's painful, doesn't necessarily come from a lack of faith. Yeah, yeah. That's right. And we'll talk about that in a second, some of the causes. So yeah, that's right. Sometimes it can be complicated by other things. And there are medical conditions we'll talk about briefly that can contribute to that. Other thoughts? Yeah, sad how common it can be. Yeah. And so that's where I'd like for you, if you're in that place, I would like you to find some hope. And then if you are not in that place, wonderful. But would you look around for other people? Because it's so common to man, there's somebody around you who's struggling. Would you be that person of hope? Would you be that person to speak into their life to try to encourage them? I hope you would do that. Good. Any other thoughts? All right. So some thoughts there to consider. Let me just move on and ask you to consider this. What about medication? So anytime I talk about depression, that's always a common question. So I want to tackle it with you. If you're already taking medication, I would encourage you to know that when I'm counseling somebody with depression who's on an antidepressant, I counsel people in three-day segments. It's called intensive counseling. They get about 16 or 17 hours of counseling. And even if I know they're on an antidepressant, I spend about 5 minutes talking about medication and the other 16 hours and 55 minutes about other things. because it's not about the medication. But since it's a common question, I'm anticipating somebody would ask the question, so that's why I'm going to throw it out there and talk about it. But I don't want you to think it's an emphasis in our counseling, because it's not. Okay. So if you're already taking it, don't stop taking it. That's the first thing. Right? I'm not a doctor. And so don't hear anything that I say telling you stop taking your medication, because that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it bluntly, loud and clear before I even get going. I am not saying for anybody who's taking medication to stop. I am not saying that. I'm actually telling you don't stop, keep taking it. Okay? I then would want to encourage you to consider, though, that the medication for depression is not a solution. It's an aid. It's a help. It's not sinful. But it's an aid, it's not the solution. And so if you're taking an antidepressant, you need to know that will not solve your problem. It can help you through, but it's not a solution. Very much like a Band-Aid. A Band-Aid helps you heal, but it's not the solution to everything. Now, here's some facts about medication. First of all, the effectiveness of antidepressants is disputed in many studies. Okay, and there's a bunch of quotes there. I won't read all those for sake of time, and you can read it all. I have them all in your notes there for you. But just the idea that there's studies that say it doesn't work. It's as good as a placebo. A placebo is a fake pill, and that's how you do controls to see if something works. And in many antidepressant studies, not all, by the way, I said many, but not all, many studies, it's no better than a sugar pill. Okay? Again, that's not always the case, and so please don't hear me. I already said it once. Do not stop taking medication. If you're already taking it, if you have a friend who's already taking it, do not tell them to stop. But again, we must not depend on the medication to solve the problem. Now, Ed Welch, a well-known counselor and author, who has a book on blaming on the brain, talking about the various things, counseling issues. He says this: if the person is not taking medication but is considering it, I typically suggest that he or she postpone that decision for a period of time. During that time, I consider possible causes. And together we ask God to teach us about both ourselves and Him so that we can grow in faith in the midst of hardship. If the depression persists, I might let the person know medication is an option to deal with some of the physical symptoms. Okay? So what are some possible causes of depression? What are some possible causes of depression? The first one, letter A there, would be physical problems. Physical problems. You can have a physical condition that leads to depressive feelings. Just one example. I'm not a doctor, I'm not an expert, I'm sure there's others, but a thyroid condition is an example of a medical condition that leads to depressive feelings. But I want you to understand something. When you identify a medical problem like a thyroid condition, it's no longer depression that you're dealing with. You're dealing with a thyroid condition, and doctors treat the thyroid, and then the depression goes away. Okay? So a thyroid condition is a medical test that can be done to verify you've got a problem, and then you have the condition, and then they deal with the condition. So again, I'm trying to distinguish between depression as a disease, because I don't believe it is, like a thyroid condition. But these diseases and things that happen to our bodies, gout would be another one that's an older disease that's not typically around very much, but gout is another one. There's a physical condition that leads to depressive feelings, and that's Charles Spurgeon is the guy that I've mentioned a couple of times, that he struggled with depression and he had gout. A second cause of depression, possible cause of depression, difficult circumstances. Difficult circumstances. Things like a chronic illness, divorce of parents, death of a loved one. Those things cause real, real difficulty. A friend of mine shared with me years ago, he's much older than me now, and he was a young man when he shared this, or when he had this incident, but he shared with me that he struggled with depression because he had two family members, close family members, die within a couple of weeks of each other. The loss of the two loved ones were so close together that it really pushed him into a state of depression for a while. Another reason people can be depressed is abuse. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, verbal abuse. If you know of anybody, even yourself or anybody you know, who's in that situation, you must insist on telling a trusted adult. You must insist. Because abusers don't stop until they're stopped. Abusers don't stop until they're forcibly stopped, and you must help them by insisting an adult is told, whether it's a pastor, a parent. But if it's a parent doing it, you need to tell another adult outside of your house so it doesn't get stuffed inside your house. It must be made known to protect other people from this abuser, whoever he or she may be. But that can lead to depression when you're in a situation where you feel trapped and you can't get out and it's horrible. And there's nowhere to turn because you're in a home with adults that are bigger and stronger, or you're put in a situation over and over again. You must get help. And if you hear about it, you need to tell someone. Even consider difficult circumstances in the Bible. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." This is the Apostle Paul. He said he despaired of life itself. The Apostle Paul, who's the Apostle Paul? This is the greatest missionary that's ever walked the earth. This is a man who wrote half the New Testament. And he despaired of life? Consider that. Difficult circumstances can be really difficult to deal with and can lead to despairing feelings. If you find yourself in very difficult circumstances again, please do not suffer alone. If you have a friend who is suffering, don't let them suffer alone. Help them. Get them help. Tell someone you trust. Don't suffer alone. A third potential cause of depression is other people. I mean, just back in Indiana, less than 2 weeks ago, somebody was on the news for committing, like a 12 or 13 year old kid was on the news for committing suicide for being bullied after being bullied at school. That is a horrible thing. Don't let other people cause you to lose hope. Get help again. But also, don't be that person who's doing those things to other people. Even David talked about this in Psalm 43 in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Again, King David struggling with feelings of depression, being oppressed by an enemy. Somebody else was contributing to him feeling really down in the dumps. Other people have depression. Same idea with other people. They don't have any friends. No friends. Right? That can be a cause to lead to depression. A fourth cause of depression, potential cause of depression, is unconfessed sin. In Psalm 32, verse 3, David admits his bones were wasting away. He was feeling the heavy hand of the Lord upon him because he had unconfessed sin. And I on purpose put that last. I don't want you to immediately jump. If you're feeling depressed, you immediately jump to unconfessed sin. But it is something to consider. This is not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination, but these are just a few things to help you to consider what could possibly be contributing. One woman I worked with struggled with unbiblical thinking that needed to be repented of. And as she learned to take her thoughts captive, she began to see the darkness subside because she wasn't thinking those sinful thoughts anymore, those self-critical thoughts and those kinds of things. So there is a place to search your heart. Is there unconfessed sin in my life? But don't obsess over that. Just spend some time, consider that. Are there unconfessed sin in your life? If there is, confess that and repent of that and trust and believe in the forgiveness and mercy of God. But if that doesn't clear it up, well, then there's something else that's contributing, and we want to help you to continue to move forward. Whatever the cause of your depression, if you are suffering, once again, I want to offer you hope and a pathway to move forward. Now let me move forward here with you and start to talk about a light in the darkness. A light in the darkness, hope for the depressed. As we start and try to talk through hope for the depressed, I want to encourage you, first of all, again, there's no magic bullet. There's no one fix. There's no one thing that's just, it's all better now. Again, growth and sanctification, progress is step by step, day by day, one step at a time. In particular, with depression, because it's so debilitating. Now, one of the things I want to just admit for you right away is I don't have this struggle. I don't have a struggle of depression, but my wife has had, we have 8 children, 7 birth children, and so on a number of occasions, my wife has struggled with postpartum depression after she had a baby because her hormones are all messed up. And so I have great compassion in a way that maybe I wouldn't even if I personally struggle, because I've watched my wife struggle in ways that she doesn't normally struggle because of having the child and all the hormones and emotions that go with that. But it's a journey, and it's very debilitating, and it's step by step, day by day, walking out of the struggle, walking out of the darkness, but there's no quick fix. Another thing I would say is, as we think about this pathway out of the darkness, a light in the darkness, I'd encourage you to consider to focus on one or two things at a time. Don't overwhelm. If you give somebody 8 things to do when they're depressed, you can forget about it. They're not doing any of those 8. Right? But if you give them one thing, so one of the things my wife told me that was very helpful when she for the most part stays home with our kids and we homeschool our kids, and she was just feeling really terrible and she didn't have the energy to homeschool for a season, and she was really wrestling with this. And one of the things that was really helpful was just to be able to say to her, now listen, honey, this is all I want you to do today. Do these two things. Get dressed and teach one subject. Something like that. I don't remember all the things, but just something really simple. Get dressed and teach this one subject. We have some older kids who could make some meals and make sandwiches and macaroni and cheese and a few other things to kind of pull together. It's a team effort, right? It wasn't just her alone with God trying to fix this problem. It was a family effort. It was a team effort. It was lots of prayer and lots of encouragement and lots of help. But giving specific, simple things to do can be very, very helpful in beginning to move forward, not to overwhelm somebody who's really struggling. But let's talk now to the person who is struggling. And here's the first thing I would say to someone who's in that place of darkness for your notes. Recognize the answer is outside of you. Recognize the answer is outside of you. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in himself is a fool." Right? The idea that you're going to be the self-sufficient one to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get out of this mess is a silly, foolish idea. Please don't do that. And it's overwhelming. It doesn't help. He who trusts in himself is a fool. Don't trust in yourself. Look to God. Look to others. Let them help you. John Piper says, and when the darkness will not lift, he says this, "I pray that you will cease from all efforts to look inside yourself for the rescue you need." The answer is not found inside of you. The answer is found outside of you, first and foremost through Christ, but also through other people. Another quote, "Our hope, therefore, does not reside in our ability to preserve a good mood, but in His ability to bear us up. Jesus will never abandon us with our downcast heart." Did you hear that? That's something we need to remember. We need to hold on to. Jesus will never abandon you with your downcast heart. The thought that, oh, God's mad at me, He doesn't like me, He's fed up with me, He's sick of me because I keep struggling with this, that is all unbiblical thinking. That is all lies. He will never, never is a big word, never, He will never abandon you. Letter B, rehearse. Rehearse the promises of God. Rehearse the promises of God. Learning to recount God's promise as a way of life enables us to more readily hear the voice of our shepherd amid the growl and fang of our wolves. Again, from Spurgeon's Sorrows. Learning to recount God's promises as a way of life enables us to more readily hear the voice of our shepherd. Now, there's a number of promises I'm going to share with you. Now, the first one, God is near. And this is again, not an exhaustive list of promises, but one of the promises is God is near. Consider Psalm 34:18. What a beautiful verse. Beautiful verse for somebody struggling with hopelessness. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Again from Spurgeon's Sorrows, "Oh, how it would cheer you up at any time when you are depressed, only to see Him standing and pleading for you," he says. "The presence of Jesus defending us, holding us secure, never abandoning us, provides immense comfort. His presence is good news. The Lord will not abandon you. The Lord is near." That's a promise you need to rehearse. Despite how you feel, right? Are we supposed to live by faith, not by sight? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. Live by faith, not by sight. We have to live by faith that God said He's near. Trust it, believe it, hold on to it. It's rock solid truth. He is near, despite how you feel. The second promise I'd encourage you to rehearse is God's grace is sufficient to walk through the darkness. God's grace is sufficient to walk through the darkness. In the immediate, God will give you all the grace you need in every situation you face. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 says this: "So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of My weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" God's grace is sufficient to walk through the darkness. It may not lift right away. His grace may not take the darkness away right away. But He will give you the grace to walk through the darkness, because He will be with you every step of the way. Of course, God will give you all the grace you need as well for all eternity, right? For Ephesians 2, 8, 9 reminds us, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." God will give us all the grace we need for eternity, as well as the current struggle. And again from Spurgeon's Sorrows, Charles reminds us from experience that the effectiveness of God's promises does not depend on our ability to feel it or see it. Again, we can't live by our feelings. Back to the quote: "Just as the captive's hope for rescue depends not on her ability to recognize her rescue or reach out, but on the soldier's ability to remove what binds her and carry her to safety." God's grace is sufficient to walk through the darkness. A third promise of God I encourage you to rehearse is that God is faithful even if you are not. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13 says, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." I counsel a woman who was severely depressed, wrestling, and she said this truth was incredibly helpful for her to move forward. Even when she was struggling with her faith, even when she was doubting God, even when she was despairing, God would not deny Himself. He remained faithful to her, even when she wasn't as faithful to God as she should have been. And Jude 24 reminds us, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy." God is faithful. He will keep you. He will hold you if you are His. It is Christ, again Spurgeon's Sorrows, "It is Christ and not the absence of depression that saves us. So we declare this truth. Our sense of God's absence does not mean that He is so. Though our bodily gloom allows us no feelings of His tender touch, He holds on to us still. Our feelings of Him do not save us. He does. Our feelings of God holding us don't save us. He saves us by His grace through faith, the faith He gave us as a gift. He holds us. He is faithful even when we're not." And then a fourth promise I'd encourage you to remember is all of our suffering is temporary in light of eternity. Some people struggle for a really long time. Some people have decades of suffering. I don't want to make light of that. I'm not making light of that at all. But I do want to make sure we understand that in light of eternity, even 80 years is not long. It's a blip on the screen. And so again, I don't want to make light of, but helping someone to remember this suffering won't last forever. Hang in there. God is with you. He is near. Remember the promises of God. Eternity awaits you. Don't give up. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17 says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." The Apostle Paul's struggles were not light. I mean, he was severely mistreated for his faith on many occasions, and he calls it slight and momentary. They weren't slight and momentary, but in light of eternity, they're slight and momentary. So thus far we've talked about recognize the answers outside of you, rehearse the promises of God. We also need to remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. He sees you in the darkness. Remember Jesus sees you in the darkness. Do you know that? Are you sure of that? The clear message of the gospel about Christ is that He sees the lonely, the downtrodden, the forgotten. Right? The religious elite hated Him, right? But the known sinner, the struggler, the outcast, flocked to Him. He sees you in the darkness. He sees all. He saw the tax collector up in the tree in Luke 19, Zacchaeus. He saw the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. On his way to Jerusalem, he saw the 10 lepers who were ostracized by their community. God sees the outcast, the downtrodden, the struggling. Jesus sees. Now, my favorite singer in all the world is Meredith Andrews. I don't know if you know who she is. She's not that well known, but she sings a song called Jesus Sees, and it's a beautiful song. And I'm just going to, I won't sing. If I could sing, I would do that, but I can't sing, so I won't mar you. You would never forget. But I'll read her words. She says this in her song. "He is near to the brokenhearted, closer still than the air you breathe. Every tear falling in the darkness, Jesus sees. He is faithful in every season. You are never beyond His reach. Every hurt that you thought was hidden, Jesus sees." Jesus Sees is the name of the song by Meredith Andrews. If you're struggling, it's a great song to encourage your spirit. Jesus Sees. And by the way, I do assign people that all the time, songs of encouragement. And technology is wonderful in this way. Somebody calls me from Michigan and they're really depressed, and I'll send them a YouTube link and let them watch a video of some music. Music is a wonderful tool for depressed people because it doesn't require work. Reading is work for a depressed person. You can't give a big book on depression to a person who's depressed. They'll never read 200 pages, ever. There's no depressed person on this planet who's going to read a 200-page book. But they'll listen to a 3-minute song, a 4-minute song, and oh, it can wash over their soul. And so Jesus Sees is a great song for someone struggling. Not only does Jesus see you in the darkness, He understands your darkness. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, 38 and 39. My soul, He said, is very sorrowful, even to death. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus experienced deep, deep darkness. And remember, Hebrews 4 reminds us of that. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need." Jesus not only sees you if you're depressed, He understands your darkness. Now, not only does Jesus see and understand your darkness, He promises to walk through the darkness with you. He promises to walk through the darkness with you. Isn't that part of the promise when Jesus said in Matthew 28, 20, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And though this was before the time of the coming of Christ in Psalm 23 verse 4 talks about God walking with us. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," that sounds like depression. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Now, just to make sure, I don't think that's what he's talking about, depression there, but he's having these feelings of death. He's feeling like he's going to die. He's in danger. Right? He's despairing of life. That's the idea. And God says He'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death with us. So, In addition to recognizing the answer is outside of you, rehearsing the promises of God, remembering Jesus, we also need to resolve. I have a number of things underneath this category, so I encourage you, I'll walk through them slowly, and if you want to write those down, you can. But the first thing I would encourage you to resolve is resolve to pray, or maybe said a more depressed kind of way, is resolve to cry out to God. Resolve to cry out to God. The Bible is just such an amazing book because it not only teaches us theological truths and all kinds of things, but it shares every emotion you could ever experience. The book of Psalms is fantastic for somebody struggling. The book of Psalms is honest, it's authentic, it's raw, it's real. Just listen to a few of the Psalms' writings. Psalm 18:6. Psalm 18:6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? So it's said in Psalm 22, Jesus repeats the words on the cross, but the psalmist writes it in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? How about Psalm 27, verses 7 and 8? Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Resolve to cry out to God. That's the first thing. And one other, underneath this idea of crying out to God, one last verse, Mark 9:24. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Even when our faith is weak and crumbling, God invites us to pray like that. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So the first resolve is to resolve to cry out to God. The second is resolve to give thanks, even for small things. Resolve to give thanks, even for small things. Psalm 106, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 106, verses 1 and 2 says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all His praise? Who can declare all of God's praise? Who can do that? In other words, be looking for opportunities to give thanks to God. Be looking for opportunities. A simple thing to do is keep a thankfulness journal. Get a little journal, and every time there's something to be thankful for, force yourself to write it down. Big things like salvation, or the Bible, or your family, or a good friend. But how about little things? Heat in your home, an enjoyable meal, sunshine, a cool breeze. It doesn't have to be profound. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, Be joyful always, pray continually. Verse 16 to 18, Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We can learn to give thanks in all circumstances. Having an attitude of gratitude is definitely part of the journey out of darkness. An attitude of gratitude. A third thing to resolve. Resolve to focus on today's responsibilities. Don't overwhelm yourself with all what you could do or should do or what you used to be able to do. Matthew 6:34 says, Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Focus on today. And I mentioned for my wife, just one particular task. One task, one or two tasks. Keep it simple. Focus just on today. Don't worry about next week and next month and next year. That's overwhelming for somebody like that. Just keep it narrow. Keep it focused. Resolve to involve community. Resolve to involve community. I urge you, I plead with you, do not suffer alone. I have a cousin. I had a cousin who was he was a Marine. He was a faithful Marine. Served our country. Came home. He leaned on his father a lot. His father died. And when his father died, he was in his, I think, late 40s, 50s maybe. And when his father died, he didn't have anybody to talk to. And so he started to suffer alone. And then one day he committed suicide. Don't suffer alone. You must involve community. Galatians 6:2 gives us a wonderful invitation. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you know someone who's struggling, would you share that burden? Would you help them? If you're the one struggling, would you allow someone to help fulfill the law of Christ by letting them share your burden with you? Would you let them? Let them in. Tell somebody. I've already mentioned Proverbs 18:1. He who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Don't isolate yourself. Back to Spurgeon's sorrows. Just as William Cowper found a gift of grace in his friend and pastor John Newton, so we too need such gifts. Whether we feel banished by God because of sin or because of despondency, either way, how graciously our Heavenly Father sends to His afflicted, not only Himself, but also words of good cheer by persons who have passed through similar experiences. And then fifth thing to resolve, and this would be the last one. Resolve to have a vision for something more. Resolve to have a vision for something more. I mentioned to you earlier the friend who had a couple of loved ones die suddenly, and it really put him into a state of depression. One of the things that really helped him out of his depression was starting to think about the work that God had for him as a Christian to do on the earth. Ephesians 2:10, for example, was very helpful. Remember verses 8 and 9, very familiar, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He started to dream about being able to do the things God had called him to do. He started to get excited about the possibility of serving and blessing and getting involved in his church again. He'd kind of pulled away. He said, God has work for me to do. That became his mantra that helped lift him out of the darkness. God has work for me to do. So he began to kind of talk to himself like that. God has work for me to do, kind of based on Ephesians 2:10. God has work for me to do. I need to get up and get moving. God has work for me to do. It didn't happen one day. Notice what I'm trying to say. This became his mantra for a period of time. It wasn't a one-day fix. Oh, this wonderful idea. God has work for me to do. Now get up. Oh, the depression is gone. No, not like that. It didn't happen like that. But God had work for him to do, and he'd force himself to do one thing and get some task done and get himself up and push again and try again. And God has work for me to do, and he began to have a vision for more of serving others. Life is not all about me. And so that's the danger when you get depressed. Life feels like it's all about you, and you become the center of your universe. Be careful. Fight that temptation. God is the center of your universe, and God has called you to love and give and serve other people. So we don't want to heap guilt on someone like that, but we want to start to gently, lovingly help them have a vision for something more, a vision to love and serve and give to others. Now, although the darkness may be very difficult and even painful, God can use your difficulty to help another sufferer someday. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So depression is not an easy fix. It's a slow journey, but it's doable. There is hope. We serve a God of hope. There's light available in the darkness. Consider just a simple verse about this idea of darkness. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When you feel like you're in the darkness, the word of God wants to light your path and to help you to take the very next step. Just take one step forward. Now, kind of in wrapping up here, while I cannot promise a quick, easy solution to lift your darkness, I do believe you will find God's grace sufficient for you as you journey through the darkness. If you have a friend who is struggling with depression, I want to encourage you to do two things. Listen carefully, please. If you have a friend who's struggling with depression, I want you to do two things. Number one, and when I say struggling with depression, I'm talking about considering suicide, even contemplating it, suicidal thoughts, anything close to that. If anything like that is anybody you know, including yourself, you must tell an adult. You must tell an adult, somebody who can help. As much as you love your friend, you are not equipped to journey alongside your friend to help them fix the problem. You can help support them. You can help encourage them. You are a valuable aid. Don't think I just said you have no part. That's not true. You have a valuable part, but it's as an aid or an assistant, not leading the charge of help. You must get an adult involved to help. Please, please, if you love your friend, you must tell an adult. Even if they promise you not to tell, you tell anyway because of your love for them. Because you can't undo suicide. It's over. It's done. There's no coming back. Just anecdotal stories, but there are people who jump off bridges and things to try to kill themselves, and there are tons and tons and tons of people who actually survive these crazy kind of jumps, and the vast majority of them say as soon as they jumped, they regretted it. But it was too late. They couldn't stop from falling. And thankfully, by God's grace, they survived, some of them. And so please, if you have a friend who's considering suicide, talking about it, considering it, anything like that, you must tell an adult. And then the second thing I would encourage you to do, as the aid, as the assistant, not leading the charge, but as an aid and as an assistant, remind them of the 4 hours we just talked about. You can help them and encourage them. Give them a song, for example, like I mentioned. Send them a song. Be an aid or an assistant to help them in their journey through the darkness. Do not lead it. Get an adult for that. But you can remind them of these 4 hours, and you can make sure an adult finds out. If you've done those two things, you have been a good friend to your struggling friend. So may God help us to recognize the answer is outside of us. We need to rehearse the promises of God. We need to remember Jesus, and we need to resolve to have a vision for the work that God has for us. So let me pray real quick here. I'd like to pray for some folks. I don't know if anybody in this room is really struggling, but you may, either someone is, or if you know someone. I'd like to pray and just spend a minute or two praying for people who are struggling with this, and we're going to stop for lunch.
Thank you, question two.
Oh, yes. Okay, before I pray, let's go with the question.
You talk about people being involved. How do I be involved with a friend and not, I want to be a burden bearer. I don't want to start taking that on myself.
So great.
How do I do that?
Great question. Really good question. So how do I walk alongside a friend without taking on the weight of it and becoming responsible for it? I think the key is, first of all, telling an adult, right? So that you know someone else is aware of the problem, and so they're responsible to lead the charge, so to speak. Okay? And then the second thing is, remember, you are not the all-sufficient one, right? You are a friend. You are to walk alongside. You are to encourage. You're to be an encourager, but you don't have the ability to be the one who fixing those problems for them. And so just recognize, do what you can. In a sense, be responsible. Here's a way to think about that. So I'm gathering my thoughts with that question. It's a good question. Here's a way to think about that. When you think about an area of struggle or an area of responsibility, if you want to draw yourself a bigger circle and then draw a smaller circle inside the bigger circle, okay? The bigger circle is God's responsibility. The smaller circle is my responsibility. Okay? And so when you have somebody who's a friend who's struggling, you want to take responsibility in the ways that you can, which is tell someone and remind them and those types of things. Right? But you cannot take on the weight of their burden. You cannot take on the weight of their whole struggle by yourself. And as long as you're sharing the load and letting somebody else lead the charge, you can avoid becoming overwhelmed. And if you find yourself getting overwhelmed with their struggle, then you need to be leaning into somebody else to help you and help you decide, have I taken on a bigger responsibility than I should have? If I'm starting to get overwhelmed, if I'm starting to get anxious, if I'm starting to get depressed because I'm dealing with this person over here, don't cut them out. But turn to somebody else. Hey, help me. How am I? I'm starting to struggle myself as I'm working with this person. If I'm befriending this person, can you help me? Maybe you're calling them every single day. Every morning you wake up and the first thing you do is call your friend. That's probably too much for you. You can't do that every day. You can't be their counselor every day. But maybe you can do something else that's less overwhelming to you, but also very helpful. Maybe you write your friend a letter once a week, for example, or something like that. Just giving an idea. Let somebody else speak into your life to help you to not take on too much. And when you're in the middle of it, it's hard to have the right perspective. But if you have a parent or a trusted friend or a pastor who can look and see what you're doing, they can help you to see, hey, perhaps you're doing a little bit too much here. Let's not pull away from your friend, but let's not take on this weight. Let's let somebody else take on that weight. Let somebody else bear that burden. Let a counselor handle that part of the situation. You just do this. You stay focused right here. And so if you can kind of help, if you can get help to distinguish what's my responsibility and not take on what's not your responsibility, I think that's how I would help you and encourage you not to get overwhelmed. And if you find, again, you find yourself getting anxious and fearful or overwhelmed, that's your indication. You're in over your head. Get help. And that's good. Don't feel bad about needing that. That's good. That means you really care. But don't stay alone by yourself with being overwhelmed. To get more help for you personally so you can be a good friend to your friend. Okay? Does that answer your question? Okay, good. All right. Let's pray for some people and then we'll stop for lunch. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of hope. We thank you that you have given us a pathway forward, a light in the darkness. And I pray that you would help us to walk on that path. I pray that we would be those kinds of friends who help those who are struggling. And I pray for anyone here who is struggling. I pray that you would help them to look to you, to remember Jesus, to just walk and journey in this path that you have for them. And I pray that they would find hope in you and that they would not suffer alone. So please help us to be a faithful community that helps those who are struggling. Help us to look to you if we are struggling. And help us always to remember that you invite us to draw near to you. Thank you for being such a kind and loving and merciful Father. Thank you for delighting in us. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your family and your kingdom. Help us to live for your glory and for your honor. For we ask all these things now in the name of Christ. Amen.